Welcome to a reading of the Decades of Henry Bullinger. This Reformation MP3 audio resource is a production of Stillwater's Revival Books. Many free Reformation resources, as well as our complete online catalogue containing classic and contemporary Puritan and Reformed books, the Puritan hard drive, digital downloads, MP3s, DVDs, and much more, at great discounts, are on the web at www.puritandownloads.com. Also, please consider, pray and act upon the important truths found in the following quotation by Charles Spurgeon. As the Apostle says to Timothy, so also he says to everyone, give yourself to reading. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read. Renounce as much as you will all light literature, but study as much as possible sound theological works, especially the Puritanic writers and expositions of the Bible. The best way for you to spend your leisure is to be either reading or praying. And now to SWRB's reading of the Decades of Henry Bullinger, which we hope you find to be a great blessing, and which we pray draws you nearer to the Lord Jesus Christ, for he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by him. John 14, verse 6. I'm reading from page 194. Of adoring or worshipping or invocating or calling upon and of serving the only living, true, and everlasting God. Also of true and false religion, the fifth sermon. Touching God, what he is in person, what in quality, and what in substance, I have told you already, not as I ought, but as I was able. I have likewise shadowed out how good and ready his will is towards man, whom he hath ordained to life everlasting in his only begotten Son, whom also he hath made Lord of all things in this present world, all things being brought in subjection unto him. Now that man should not be ignorant what he oweth to so mighty a God, and to a Father so loving and liberal, I will now and then join a disputation touching this living, true, and everlasting God, of man to be adored, called upon and worshipped. For man is neither created nor born to behold and gaze upon the stars, as the philosopher doted, but that he should be the image and temple of God, in whom God might dwell and reign, and that he should therefore acknowledge God, reverence, adore, call upon and worship, and also be joined unto God and live with him eternally. And first of all, I will speak of adoring God, next, of calling upon God, and lastly, of serving God. Whereupon we shall perceive without any trouble at all which is the true religion or which is the false. The places truly expounded are very plentiful, but in few words I will comprehend what the Scripture doth teach us concerning them. Howbeit, not every one particularly, but the chiefest, and so much as seemeth sufficient for our salvation and sound knowledge. To adore or worship in the Holy Scriptures does signify, for honour's sake, to uncover the head, to bend the body, to incline or bow the knee, or with the whole body to lie prostrate upon the ground, to fall flat on the face at one's feet, after the fashion of suppliants or petitioners, in token of humility, submission and obedience. And it is referred chiefly to the gesture or habit of the body. Hebrews use one only word, skaha, which all interpreters have expounded by this word adore, to adore, bend, bow, and lie along with the face downward. The Grecians have expounded it by the word proskuneo, that is, I bow the knees, I uncover or make bare the head, I humbly beseech or adore. And Proskuneisis, adoration, is so called either of kissing or of moving the hat, for kunio signifieth I kiss, and that a kiss was sometimes a sign of worshipping, reverencing, or adoring. It is to be gathered out of the 31st of Job. What, and is it not a fashion very much used even at this day, for honour and reverence sake, to kiss the hand? Again, kune signifieth a hat, a bonnet, or a cap, so that to adore is to make bare and uncover the head for reverence sake. The Latinists also, peradventure, had an eye to the habit of the body, for aurore, to pray, signifieth both as well to crave as to speak a thing. He therefore doth adore, that casting his countenance upon a man, doth crave something suppliantly, like it is that the Germans also had a respect hereunto, for they turn adore to adore by this word ambaten, which might, moreover, have been turned jufussen, fallen. In the 9th of Matthew, thou dost read, behold, a certain ruler came to Jesus and worshipped or adored him. But Mark, writing the same history, and behold, saith he, there came one of the princes of the synagogue, whose name was Jairus, and when he saw him, he fell down at his feet, and besought him instantly, or much, thus expounding to us what to adore is, to wit, to fall down at one's feet, to submit and beseech like a suppliant. For so we read in the Old Testament of Jacob, Israel, our father, and he, going before them, bowed himself to the ground 7 times, until his brother Esau approached and drew near. Of David and Abigail, thus we read in Samuel, when Abigail saw David, she hasted and lighted off her ass, and fell before David on her face, and worshipped on the ground, and she fell at his feet, saying, let that iniquity be counted mine, my Lord, etc. Likewise of Nathan the prophet, it is read, and when he was come into the king, he worshipped, or made obeisance, upon his face on the ground. For God, communicating this honour, doth allow the same unto men, either for their old age, their authority, or worthiness sake, for man is the lively image of God. And it pleaseth God himself to call men that excel other in authority gods. Whereupon the apostle of Christ, Peter and Paul, instructing the people of God, taught them, be verily, fear God, honour the king, and this, the magistrate, is God's minister. Give therefore to all men honour to whom honour belongeth, fear to whom fear is due. In the law, the Lord saith, in the presence of a whorehead rise up, and honour thy parents. In consideration of this commandment of God, the godly do reverence the aged, their parents and magistrates, and please God also with faithful obedience. But to adore, worship, or honour images, what representation, likeness, soever they bear, the Lord doth nowhere like or allow, for he saith in the law, thou shalt not bow down nor worship them. And by his prophet Isaiah, none, saith he, considereth within himself of this matter, and saith, one piece of the wood I have burnt in the fire. I have baked bread with the coals thereof. I have roasted flesh therewithal, and eaten it. And should I now, of the residue, make an abominable idol, and fall down and worship a rotten piece of wood? In the same prophet, thou readest with much indignation pronounced, their land is full of vain gods or idols. Before the works of their hands have they bowed themselves and adored it, yea, even before the thing that their own fingers have made. There kneeleth the man, there falleth the man down before them. Therefore forgive them not. Therefore, that ancient writer Lactantius, inspired with a prophetical spirit, disputing against the Gentiles, hath thus left it written, The images themselves, which are worshipped, are representations or counterfeits of dead men, and it is a perverse and absurd thing that the image of a man should be worshipped of the image of God, to wit man, for he worshippeth the thing that is worser and weaker. Besides that, the very images of saints, which must vain men do serve, are void of all sense and feeling, because they be earth. And where is he that understandeth not that it is a wicked and sinful act for an upright and straight creature to be bowed down and to adore and worship earth, which to that end is under our feet, that it should be trodden upon and not adored of us, who therefore are made to go upright and look upward, that we should not lie grovelling downward, that we should not cast this heavenly countenance to the earth, but thither look and direct our eyes, whither the condition of their nature hath guided them. Whosoever therefore endeavoureth to maintain the mystery of God's man's creation, to hold the reason of his nature, let him rise up himself from the ground, and with a raised mind bend his eyes unto heaven, let him not seek a god under his feet, nor dig from under his footsteps that which he may adore or worship. Because whatsoever lieth under, or is subject to man, the same must needs be inferior unto man. But let him seek aloft, let him seek in the highest place, because nothing can be greater than man but that which is above man. But God is greater than man. He is therefore above, not beneath. Neither is he rather to be sought in the lowest, but in the highest region or room. Wherefore there is no doubt, but that wheresoever an image is, there is no religion. For if religion consists in divine things, and that nothing is divine, unless it is among the heavenly things, then do images lack religion, because in that which is made of earth there can be no heavenly thing, which matter, even by the very name itself, may appear and be manifest to be a wise man. For whatsoever is counterfeit, that must needs be false. Neither can that which hath a representation or gloss of truth at any time take unto it the name of truth. If then not every representation or counterfeit be, not a thing in earnest, but as it were a toy and a sport, religion is not in images, but there is less religion where they be. That which is true, therefore, is to be preferred before all things that are false. Earthly things must be trodden underfoot, that we may get or obtain heavenly things. These words are not unadvisedly, have we have cited hitherto out of Lactantius. We return now to our purpose. But because the outward gesture or habit of the body is commonly framed according to the inward quality of the mind, and the outward habit of his body, which adoreth, submitteth, yieldeth, and maketh subject him that worship to him which is worshipped, therefore adoration is translated likewise to the inner man, so that to adore is to reverence and respect God, to bequeath ourselves wholly unto him, and to cleave inseparably unto him, upon him only, and alone to hang in all things, and to have recourse unto him in all our necessities whatsoever. Furthermore, the outward adoration doth immediately, when it is needful, and ability granted, follow a mind rightly endued with true faith and holy fear of God. For adoration is twofold, or of two sorts, one of the mind or spirit, which is inward, sound, sincere and true, another of the body, which is outward, unsound, counterfeit and false, which may proceed from him in whom there is no sparkle of religion. True adoration is the fruit of true faith and holy fear of God, namely a lowly or suppliant yielding and humbly consecrating, whereby we bequeath ourselves, yield and submit ourselves unto our God, whom as we understand to be our best and most merciful Father, so to be our most high and almighty God. Upon him therefore alone we do wholly depend, and to him only we have respect. We also forthwith, so soon as occasion is ministered unto us, we express and testify by outward adoration. All this we shall the better understand by these testimonies of Scripture following. David saith, O come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us heartily rejoice in God our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving, and show ourselves joyful in him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God, and a great King above all gods, because in his hand are the corners of the earth, and the height of the hills are his. For the sea is his, and he made it, and his hands fashioned the dry land. O come, let us adore, O worship, and fall down, and kneel before the Lord that hath made us. Because he is the Lord our God, and we are the people of his pasture, and the sheep of his hands. Thou perceivest, therefore, that we must adore or worship God, and that we must cleave unto him, and sing praises to his name, because he is the most mighty God, creator of all things, yea, our creator, our father, and our shepherd. Likewise, in the Gospel according to Matthew, adoration doth follow faith, and doth, as it were, grow out of it, and by it is nourished. For after that the disciples, being taught by miracles, believed that Jesus was Christ, they came, saith Matthew, and adored and worshipped him, saying, Thou art truly the Son of God. Again thou readest in John that the Lord asked the blind man that was excommunicate or cast out of the synagogue, whom he restored to his sight, saying, Dost thou believe in the Son of God? And that the blind man answered, Who is he, Lord, that I might believe in him? And that Jesus answered and said, Thou hast both seen him, and he it is that talketh with thee. Moreover, upon this, by and by followeth in the history, But he said, I believe, Lord, and he worshipped him. Hitherto now belongeth that which the Lord said to the Samaritan in the Gospel. The true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Lord doth allow spiritual and inward adoration or worshipping, not that outward counterfeit or hypocritical worshipping, but that which proceedeth from a mind regenerated by faith through the Holy Ghost, and that tendeth sincerely towards one God. For we read in the history of the Old Testament that those princes worshipped in truth, which consecrated and made holy themselves unto one God with their whole heart, and on him only depended. Again, that which worshipped not the Lord with their whole heart, which being destitute and void of sincere faith, depended also upon creatures. Now a reason of this adoration, or worshipping the Lord, adjoineth in the Gospel. Worship, saith he, ought in all points to agree with him that is worshipped. But God that is worshipped is spirit and truth, and is delighted with spiritual worship and unfeigned faith. In spirit and truth, therefore, he must be worshipped. Wherefore the saints have a special care and regard that the inward worship of the mind be sound, and that first of all they worship in heart, and truly with a sincere faith and a reverence of God's majesty. And whilst they are inwardly so occupied, they do no less outwardly, falling on their faces with humility, and do worship in God's presence. For the outward worship is a companion of the inward, and followeth it. Hypocrites also worship God in body, suppliantly and lowly enough. But because their minds go a wool gathering, and neither with faith nor reverence cleave unto the Lord, they hear this spoken of the Lord by the prophet. This people honoureth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching doctrines, precepts of men. And this verily is the counterfeit and false worshipping, and that worshipping also is false. Nay, it is most wicked and abominable, wherewith the creatures are worshipped, either with God or for God or without God. And to say sooth, they do not worship God at all, which neither fear God, neither believe in God, nor yet depend or hang only upon God. All men truly confess that God must be worshipped, But everyone doth not surely acknowledge and confess that God only and alone is to be worshipped. It remaineth therefore to be declared that God only and alone is to be worshipped of men. Adoration or worshipping is joined with true faith and perfect or sincere reverence of God's majesty, which seeing they are due to God alone, it followeth that God alone is to be worshipped. And therefore is this saying so often cited and beaten upon in the law and the prophets, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and a strange God thou shalt not worship. Now a strange God is whatsoever without and beside the only living, true, and everlasting God thou choosest unto thyself to be worshipped. The only and alone true, living, and everlasting God therefore is to be worshipped. In the history of the gospel we read that the devil tempted our Lord Christ, and having led him up into an high mountain, showed him from thence all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and said, All these will I give thee, if thou, falling down, wilt worship me. And that the Lord made answer, Avoid Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And surely worshipping and serving are linked mutually, the one with the other, that they cannot be severed or put asunder. Whereupon it followeth, that seeing the Lord requireth only and alone to be served, he will doubtless in like manner only and alone be worshipped. And Heli, the great prophet of God, teaching that God can in no case abide to have one joined unto him in worship, crieth out unto the people, worshipping God, and with him their God Baal, How long, saith he, do you halt on both parts? If the Lord be God, follow him. If Baal be God, go after him. As if he should have said, You cannot worship God and Baal at once. No man can serve two masters. For the Lord our God requireth not a piece, but our whole heart. Our whole mind and soul, he leaveth nothing there for us to bestow upon any other. In the epistle to the Hebrews, Paul showeth that Christ is more excellent than angels, because that angels adore or worship Christ, but they again are not worshipped. If then the angels are not worshipped, whom shall we grant, beside the true, living, true, and everlasting God that deserveth to be worshipped? God therefore only and alone is to be worshipped. For in the revelation of Jesus Christ, made unto the blessed apostle and evangelist John, thus we read written, And I saw another angel flying through the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell upon the earth, and to all nations and kindreds and tongues and people, saying with a loud voice, Fear God and give him honour, because the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that hath made heaven and earth, the sea, and fountains of waters. And again in the same book we read, And I fell down before the feet of the angel to worship him. And he said unto me, See, thou doest it not. I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren, having the testimony of Jesus, worship God. Again in the end of the same book thou dost read, And after I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel, which showed me these things. And he said unto me, See thou dost it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them that keep the words of this book. With this thing, the saying and doing of St. Peter doth not greatly disagree, at whose feet, when Cornelius the centurion fell down and worshipped, Peter said, Arise, I also myself am a man. And therewithal, laying his hand on him, which lay along, did lift him up and set him on his feet. Right religiously therefore wrote Augustine, touching true religion, saying, Let not religion be unto us the worshipping of man's handiwork, for better are the workmen themselves which make such, whom notwithstanding we ought not to worship. Let not religion be to us the worshipping of mortal men, because if they have lived godly, they are not to be esteemed as those that would seek such honours, but their will it is that he should be worshipped of us, who enlightening them, they rejoice that we are made fellow partakers of his merit. They are to be honoured, therefore, for imitation or for following's sake, not to be worshipped for religion's sake. And if they have lived ill, they are not to be worshipped, wheresoever they be. The same Augustine in his first book, De Consu Evangelisterum, of the consent of the evangelists, in 18th chapter, reasoning why the Romans never received both the God and the worship of the God of the Hebrews, considering that they worshipped and they, considering that they received the gods almost of all the Gentiles to be worshipped. And he answereth that that came to pass by none other occasion than because the God of the Hebrews would only and alone be worshipped without a mate or partner. If any require his words, they are these. There resteth nothing for them to say why they have not received the holy rites and worship of this God, save only because he would be worshipped alone, and have forbidden them to worship the gods of the Gentiles, whom nevertheless these people did worship. For the sentence or opinion of Socrates, who as by oracle it was ratified, was the wisest of all men, is that every god ought in some sort to be worshipped, as he himself hath given commandment he would be worshipped. Therefore were the Romans, of very necessity, forced not to worship the God of the Hebrews, because if they would worship him after another fashion than he himself said he would be worshipped, they should not then worship him, but that which they themselves had devised and made. And if they would in that manner worship him, as he himself prescribed, then they saw that they were debarred from worshipping other gods, whom he forbade to be worshipped. And upon this they refused the worship of the only true God, to the intent they might not offend many counterfeit and false gods, thinking that the anger of them would rather be more to their disprofit than the goodwill of him to their benefit. Thus saith Augustine. And although these things are written concerning the worship and service of God, and that we dispute of adoring God's majesty, yet notwithstanding they are not impertinent or beside our purpose, for the worshipping and serving of God are inseparably linked and knit together. Of this serving of God we will speak more hereafter, but by the words cited before we do gather that only and alone the true living and everlasting God is to be worshipped, according to that commonly known sentence of the law, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, him thou shalt fear, and him only shalt thou serve, to him thou shalt cleave, and in his name shalt thou swear. Furthermore, God from the beginning hath promised and performed, yea, and will perform while this world standeth, great rewards to his true worshippers. Contrariwise, we believe that great mischiefs or punishments are prepared for those which either do not at all worship God, or else instead of the true God do worship strange gods. The Lord, in his revelation, showed to John the Apostle, saith, the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake that burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. These things have we hitherto spoken of worshipping God. We will now speak, in the second place, of invocating or calling upon God, of which point we promise to speak. To call upon and calling upon is diversely taken in the Scriptures, for it signifieth to bring forth as a witness or a calling to witness. So Moses calleth heaven and earth to witness against the children of Israel by the figure prosopeia. Again, the name of any one is to be called upon over another, is to be called by or after his name. Let my name, saith Jacob, be called upon them, that is, upon Ephraim and Manasseh. That is, let them be named by my name, as if they were my children, and let them be called, not the sons of Joseph, but the sons of Jacob, Israel. So say the wives to their husbands, let thy name be called upon us, that is, suffer or give leave, that we may be named by thy name, and that we may be made thy wives. For these women, through the knot of wedlock, take unto them their husbands' names. After the same manner do we oftentimes read in the prophets and holy history of the Bible, the house upon which thy name is called. That is, the house which is called after thy name, it is named the Lord's house. Likewise Joab, general of the king's army, saith unto David, Take thou the city, Rabbah, the chief city or seat royal of the Ammonites, lest I take it, and my name be called upon it. That is, lest I be called the conqueror of Rabbah. Most ignorant, therefore, and unskilful are they of the scriptures and the phrases of speech used in the scriptures, which cite that saying of Jacob, which even now we declared, in defence and maintenance of the invocation of saints, as though Jacob would have his name to be called upon his posterity and offspring. In Daniel thou dost read, A people upon whom the name of God is called, which signifieth nothing else than a people that is called God's people. Here is no mention of invocating, whereby we ask or desire anything. Furthermore, invocation or calling upon is taken for religion, for Luke saith in the Acts, Saul had power or authority to bind all those that called upon the name of the Lord. And Paul saith, Let every one that calleth upon the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. Also, seek after peace with all them that call upon the name of the Lord, that is, which are of the true Christian religion. Lastly, to invocate or call upon signifieth to cry or call for help, and with continual outcries to crave somewhat. That invocation, therefore, or calling upon God, whereof at this time we entreat, is a lifting up of man's mind to God in great necessity or in some desire, and a most ardent craving of counsel and assistance by faith, and also a bequeathing or committing of ourselves into the protection of God, and as it were a betaking of ourselves to his sanctuary and only safeguard. In invocation, therefore, true invocation, I mean, a faithful mind is first of all required, which doth acknowledge God to be the author and only giver of all good gifts, who is willing to hear them that call upon him, and is able to grant us all our requests and desires whatsoever. An incessant and ardent petition or beseeching is also required. But of these points more shall be said, when God shall give us leave, in our sermon of the prayer of the faithful, for invocation is a kind of prayer. Now verily I will show that in all our desires God is to be called upon, yea, only and alone to be called upon. Surely there are express commandments of God, charging us to call upon the name of the Lord, who promiseth that for the good will and love which he beareth us, he will hear our requests and suits, and largely give unto us things tending to our health and benefit. Of many I will cite one or two testimonies. Solomon, the wisest of all men, doth teach us to call upon God in all and every one of our necessities, making a particular rehearsal of men's special needs. The same argument does Solomon's father, that most holy King David, handle throughout the whole 107th Psalm. He reckoneth up therefore the divers casualties, chances, and miseries of men, their affliction or oppression, their wanderings and dangers in their journey, their bonds and imprisonments, their diseases, and the fear of death, which sometimes is more terrible and hideous than death itself, their jeopardies on the sea and rough waters, barrenness, scarcity, calamities, contempt, shame, and ignominy. Those crosses, saith he, if they light on any man, let him not ascribe them either to his God or to whose defence he hath committed himself, or to fortune, or to his consolation and destiny, but to that God that knoweth all things, and can do all things, upon that God let him call earnestly by faith. For often doth the prophet repeat these words, And when they cried unto the Lord in their tribulation, he delivered them out of their distress. And for that cause does he so often reiterate those words, to the end that we, having conceived a perfect trust in our hearts and sure belief, must learn in all chances to call upon the name of the Lord. For Solomon in the Proverbs yet again saith, the name of the Lord is our most strong tower. Unto it doth the righteous man run, and he shall be advanced, or he shall be set free from danger. Asaph also in his holy song saith, sacrifice unto the Lord a sacrifice of praise, and pay thy vows unto the Most Highest, and call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. And he bringeth in the Lord himself speaking, and requiring sacrifices, not of beasts, not of gold or silver, but of praise and invocation. Therewithal he promiseth help, and witnesseth that by invocating and praising he is honoured or glorified. Whereupon David said, in my trouble I will call upon the Lord, and I will cry unto my God, and he shall hear my voice out of his holy temple, and my cry shall enter into his ears. Joel also said, every one that calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be safe. And the Lord, by the prophet Jeremy, saith, ye shall call upon me, and ye shall live. Ye shall pray unto me, and I will hear you. Ye shall seek me, and ye shall find me, if with your whole heart ye seek me. Furthermore, we do not read that our holy and blessed fathers, in their petitions and requests, were they small or were they great, called upon any other than that God who liveth everlastingly, world without end. For the Lord himself by Asaph saith, in thine extremities and troubles, O Israel, thou callest upon me, and I delivered thee. Also David said, our fathers hoped in thee, and thou deliverest them. Unto thee they cried, and were delivered. In thee they trusted, and were not confounded. Now add unto all these the commandment of Christ our Lord. When you pray, say, Our Father, etc. Add also the words which follow in Luke 11 and Matthew 7. Ask, and it shall be given you, and so forth. We conclude, therefore, that the true, living, and everlasting God ought of all men in all their necessities to be called upon. But to no purpose, peradventure, I take pains in this point, seeing that there are but a few, or none of all, which deny that God is to be called upon. This seemeth to require a more diligent declaration, that God only and alone is to be called upon. For many doubtless do call upon God, but together with God, or for God, certain chosen patrons, whereupon ensueth that they call not upon God only and alone. Now that he alone is to be called upon, in this sort we declare. By invocation or calling upon, we require help or succour, either that good things may be given to us, or that evil things may be turned away from us, which needeth no further proof, seeing it cannot be denied of any that is ruled by his right wits. Now God only and alone is our helper, who only giveth good things, and taketh away evil things. For the Lord saith in the gospel, there is none good but one, to wit God, where one is taken for one only and alone. Again in the law, by the mouth of Moses, the Lord saith, behold that I am God alone, and that there is none other God beside me. And again by Isaiah, am I not the Lord, and there is none other God beside me? A just God and a Saviour, there is none other beside me. And David, who, saith he, is God besides the Lord? And who is mighty or a rock save our God? In very evil part, therefore, did the worshippers of God take it, so often as men ask of them those things which are in the Lord's hands only to give. Rachel said to Jacob, give me children, or else I die. But the scripture by and by addeth, and Jacob, being angry, said, am I in God's stead, which have denied thee, or withholden from thee, the fruit of the womb? So when the king of Syria desired and besought Joram, the king of Israel, a king who was not so godly, that he would heal Naaman, who was infected with leprosy, Joram saith, Am I a god that I should be able to kill and to give life? For he sendeth to me that I should heal a man from his leprosy. Wherefore most certain it is that to God only belongeth to give good things and to turn away evil things. Whereupon it doth consequently follow that God only and alone must be called upon. For if those patrons whom they call upon as their helpers and succourers that do not call upon the only God be able either to give those things that are good or to turn away those things that are evil, then certainly there is not one only God, for those should likewise be gods. But gods they are not, because there is but one God, who only and alone giveth or bestoweth good things, and taketh away or removeth evil things. God only and alone, therefore, is to be called upon. Patrons are not to be called upon, inasmuch they are able to do us neither good nor harm, as touching that which of their own heads some do here object, that patrons do us good and harm, not of themselves, but of God. It is doubtful, yea, it is most false. For the Lord himself by the prophet saith, I am the Lord, that this is my name, and my glory I will not give to another, neither my praise to a graven image. So that all glory belongeth to God, because he is the only and alone, not only the wellspring of all good graces, which is never drawn dry, but also a most just and equal distributor of the same, and for that cause he is called upon, worshipped, and served of men. Psalm 1. Furthermore, inasmuch as we ought to sacrifice unto none but to one God, certain it is that we must worship but one and only God. The Lord crieth in the law, He that offereth unto other gods than to the only God, let him be rooted out. And therefore Paul and Barnabas, when the people of Lystra were preparing sacrifices to offer unto the apostles, they rent their clothes thereat, as at an intolerable blasphemy. For in the law of the Lord we read again, Whosoever shall make for himself a composition or perfume of incense to smell thereto, he shall be cut off from among his people. But the sacrifices of the godly are prayers, thanksgivings, invocations on God's name. For David saith, Unto thee will I sacrifice a sacrifice of praise, and I will call upon the name of the Lord. And again, let my prayer be directed to thy, in thy sight as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as an evening sacrifice. Paul likewise saith, By Christ we offer the sacrifice of praise always unto God, that is the fruit of our lips which confess his name. For the prophet Isaiah biddeth us offer the calves of our lips. For as much therefore as one only God is to be sacrificed unto, therefore one only God is to be called upon. Neither is it possible that they, whom such as call not upon the only God, name heavenly patrons, would, if they be saints, require of men such manner of invocations. Nay, rather, both against God and against the saints do these offend, ascribing that to such which is no blessed spirits do acknowledge. St. Augustine saith that they are not the angels of the good God, but wicked devils, which will have not the only and most high God, but themselves to be worshipped and served with sacrifices. Besides that, the blessed spirits or saints, during the time that they lived in their mortal bodies, prayed, Thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Therefore, being now delivered and set free from all corruption, they do much more fully, yea, most perfectly agree with the will of God, which commandeth all men to worship and call upon the only God. Again, he that looketh into and seeth the hearts of them that call upon him, heareth their petitions or requests, and is able to fulfil the desires of all living, he, I say, is lawfully and fruitfully called upon. And surely it is his requisite and necessary that he know all things, that he be almighty and the searcher of hearts. Wherefore, seeing the only God is he, the only God without further question ought to be called upon, for that God only is a searcher of hearts, comprehended in no place, but present everywhere, and omnipotent. Solomon in these words does testify, Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens are not able to contain thee. How much more able then is this house that I have built? Thou therefore shalt hear in heaven, in place of thy habitation, or in thy dwelling place, and shalt have mercy, for thou only knowest the hearts of the sons of men. Thou shalt do and give to every one according to all his ways, which knoweth his very heart. As for the heavenly patrons, as these men call them, they do neither know the thoughts of men, neither is their power spread throughout the heaven, the earth, and the seas, neither do they know all things, or yet are everywhere present, or be omnipotent. Or if it be were so with them, they should be transformed and changed into a divine nature, and should cease any more to be creatures. But although by Christ they enjoy everlasting blessedness, yet notwithstanding they remain creatures still. Neither do they know all things, neither are almighty. Therefore are they at no hand to be called upon. In one prick and moment of time, truly innumerable thousands of mortal men offer up their vows and make their petitions, so that he verily which heareth must at a pinch, and in a very moment, and not at sundry seasons or degrees of time, know and be able to do all things, yea, and in a moment also reach out his helping hand unto all, which as no creature, though never so excellent, can do. So the only God, that knoweth all, and is omnipotent, can do all things, and therefore only and alone is to be called upon. I wot well what the defenders of heavenly patrons, or saints, object against that which I have spoken, to wit that they of their own nature do see nor yet hear what is done of us upon the earth, but in the face of God, as in a most lightsome looking glass, do see all things whatsoever God vouchsafeth to reveal to them, and that so they have an under knowledge of all affairs, and also help us. But this imagination or forgery, in all points doubtful, can be proved by no authority out of the Holy Scriptures. But touching the celestial saints, the Scripture doth rather affirm the flat contrary. For in Isaiah the people of God cry out, Thou, O God, art our Father, though Abram be ignorant of us, and Israel know us not, yet Thou, O Lord, art our Father and our Redeemer. If then the patriarchs, so studious and careful for their people, knew not what they did, which of the saints, I pray you, shall we grant or point out, that knoweth what we do, and that intermeddleth with the affairs of the living? True doubtless is that the holy psalm soundeth, Because my father and my mother have left or forsaken me, the Lord hath taken me up. If our parents forsake and leave us, how, I pray you, can they tell, or do they care, how it fareth with us? Let that suffice us, wherewith David held himself thoroughly content, saying, The Lord hath taken charge over me. We read that Josias was translated out of this life into another, to the end he should not see the mischiefs, or plagues and punishments, which the Lord determined to bring upon the Israelites' people, for their most wicked and naughty life. The blessed souls therefore enjoy the sight of God, and thereby participate light and endless joy or gladness. They know none of our affairs, neither is it needful they should know them, considering that the Lord alone hath all things in his government. Now is that also most certain, that invocation springeth from faith, as a fruit from the root? For Paul, using that saying of the prophet, Whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, doth by and by add, How shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? See how the apostle bringeth in one upon another. He is not called upon who is not believed. Wherefore, in whom we believe, upon him we do also call. But in God only and alone do we believe. Therefore, on him only do we call. For wheresoever true faith is, there likewise is the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the apostle saith, If any have not the Spirit of Christ, that man is none of his. And again, you have not received again the spirit of bondage unto fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, by which we cry, Abba, Father. They therefore that are endued with the true belief in God, call upon God, whom they do acknowledge and confess to be the only Father of all. Neither might so much as the least part in that solemn form and order of invocation delivered unto us by the Son of God be attributed by any means unto patrons or saints. The only God, therefore, is to be called upon. The heart of sinful man trembleth and quaketh to approach near to so great a majesty. For who may seem worthy in himself to appear and come before the presence of the most holy, the most just, and the most terrible God. Hear therefore some supply, and make up the matter with the patronship or intercession of celestial saints, by whose mediation and making way before us, passage lieth open for us unto God. But this they bring forth without the warrant of Scripture. The Scripture laid before us a law, as it were, of calling upon God, and thereunto have the next most ample and large promises. So the commandment doth set forth unto us by and through whom we should call upon God, adding thereunto a most excellent promise, and opening unto us through Christ Jesus only a ready way to the Father. For in the gospel the Lord saith, Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he shall give it to you. Hitherto you have not asked anything in my name. Ask, and you shall receive, that your joy may be perfect or full. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, I will do it, that the Father may be glorified by the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. What could be spoken more fully and clearly than these words? Christ biddeth us by and in his name to call upon God the Father, and promises that he will give the faithful whatsoever they ask in Christ's name, who doubteth not any whit at all of the truth and constancy of him which promiseth. What need we therefore henceforth the intercession of saints? Of calling upon them, or of coming to God by their mediation, we have no testimony of Scripture, we have no promise. Whereunto I add, that he contemneth the commandment and precept of God, whosoever seeketh by any other than by Christ and his intercession to come to the Father. He that obeyeth the commandment of Christ, and in his name maketh invocation, the same needeth not at all the mediation of saints. Hath not he all things plentifully in Christ? We say therefore, and affirm, that only Christ is the mediator, intercessor, and advocate with the Father in heaven of all men which are in earth, and in such sort the only mediator, etc., that after him it is needless to have any other advocates. Many do grant that Christ has given unto us an intercessor with God, but because they join with him, many other, they do not surely send all unto him alone, neither yet do they preach one only mediator. They imagine that Christ is the mediator of redemption, yea, and the only mediator. Howbeit, not the only mediator of intercession, but together with him many more. But the Scripture setteth forth unto us Christ as the only mediator of redemption, so also of intercession. The office of a mediator touching redemption and intercession is one and the self same. A mediator putteth himself in the midst between them that are variance or disagreement, and he is joined to each in disposition and nature. An intercessor putteth himself in the midst between them that are at strife and dissension, Unless he be indifferent for either side, he cannot be an intercessor. On both parts, reconciliation or atonement is required and looked for. There must needs therefore be a certain course of discord, which being taken away, the discord or debate doth also cease. The cause of discord is sin. It is the duty therefore of a mediator or intercessor quite to raise out sin, that disagreement may no longer remain. For this there is no amends or satisfaction made with words or with prayers, but with blood and death. Hebrews 9. Whereupon we do necessarily gather that only Christ is the mediator or intercessor with the Father. For principally, Christ may set himself in the midst between God and men, because he only is partaker of both natures. The saints participate, but only one. But they are men, but Christ is both God and man. Furthermore, he that is an intercessor must also be a reconciliator, or an atonement maker. For the end, whereat he that maketh intercession, the shoot, is reconciliation. But Christ is the only reconciliator of men, therefore also the only intercessor, for it belongeth to an intercessor to dissolve the cause of contention and discord, that is to say, to abolish and take away sin. But Christ alone, and no creature, taketh away sin. It remaineth therefore that Christ is the only intercessor. Hitherto do now pertain the testimonies of Scripture. Paul saith, there is one God, and one reconciliar, or mediator, of God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself the price, or ransom, for the redemption of all. And although the apostles speak expressly of redemption, yet notwithstanding these words are placed in the midst between the disputation of the invocation upon God, which is done by Christ, who is the only mediator or of redemption and intercession. For as he alone redeemed us, so doth he alone even now commend us, being redeemed, unto the Father. Touching this, let the apostle be heard once again, saying to the Romans, Christ, when as yet we were sinners, died for us, much more therefore now being justified or made righteous by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. And yet again somewhat plainer, for if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. For in another place the same apostle saith, Christ ever liveth for this end, to make intercession for us. And again, it is God that justifieth. Who is he that can condemn? Christ is he that died, yea, that is raised up, who also is at the right hand of God, and maketh intercession for us. The same Christ openeth the way, or maketh access, for us unto the Father. Hebrews chapter 4 and Ephesians chapter 2. For the Lord Jesus himself in the gospel doth not show unto us many doors, but only one only door. I am, saith he, the door. And again, I am, saith he, the way, the truth, and the life. None cometh to the Father but by me. Doth not he which saith, I am the way, the truth, and the life, yea, and such a way that there is access to the Father by none other than me, that is, by me only and alone, exclude all other means, all other ways, and all other patrons or advocates whatsoever? Also in another place of the gospel, lest any through shamefacedness, knowledge of their own unworthiness and guiltiness of sins, or the majesty and glory of Christ, the Son of God, should be hindered from calling upon God in the name of Christ, and committing themselves to Christ his defence. He in his own person, plainly and lovingly calling all unto him, and to the benefit of his defence, crieth, Come unto me, all you that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest.
Stillwater's Revival Books is now located at puritandownloads.com. It's your worldwide online Reformation home for the very best in free and discounted classic and contemporary Puritan and Reformed books, MP3s, and videos. For much more information on the Puritans and Reformers, including the best free and discounted classic and contemporary books, MP3s, digital downloads, and videos, please visit Stillwater's Revival Books at puritandownloads.com. Stillwater's Revival Books also publishes the Puritan Hard Drive, the most powerful and practical Christian study tool ever produced. All thanks and glory be to the mercy, grace, and love of the Lord Jesus Christ for this remarkable and wonderful new Christian study tool. The Puritan Hard Drive contains over 12,500 of the best Reformation books, MP3s, and videos ever gathered onto one portable Christian study tool. An extraordinary collection of Puritan, Protestant, Calvinistic, Presbyterian, Covenanter, and Reformed Baptist resources. It's fully upgradable and it's small enough to fit in your pocket. The Puritan Hard Drive combines an embedded database containing many millions of records with the most amazing and extraordinary custom Christian search and research software ever created. The Puritan Hard Drive has been produced to assist you in the fascinating and exhilarating spiritual, intellectual, familial, ecclesiastical, and societal adventure that is living the Christian life. It has been specifically designed so that you might more faithfully know, serve, and love the Lord Jesus Christ, as well as to help you to do all you can to bring glory to His great name. If you want to love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, then the Puritan Hard Drive is for you. Visit puritandownloads.com today for much more information on the Puritan Hard Drive and to take advantage of all the free and discounted Reformation and Puritan books, MP3s, and videos that we offer at Stillwater's Revival Books.